about their heart for serving and learn about how you can get connected. Whether you're looking for a place to serve, hoping to build new friendships, or simply wanting to learn more about all that's happening throughout the week, Ministry Sunday is the perfect opportunity to find your place. You never know. You may discover the very ministry God has been preparing for you. We'll hope you join us after service on both August 2nd and August 9th in the main lobby.
Thank you for your attention and for silencing your phones. Remember, you can get more information regarding any ministry and view all of our upcoming events by visiting our website or on the Calvary Chapel Fort Worth app. Have a wonderful day, and remember, love never fails.
Amen. Well, good morning, good morning. I'm Pastor Bill. It's so good to see you. Let's take up another offering, you know. No, I'm obviously not Pastor Bill. But as you know, he did say last Sunday he wanted to send judgment upon you guys. But he did say he was taking some time to seek the Lord. And that it wasn't some kind of vacation. It was a praycation, is what he's been calling it. I listened to what he said many times. You know, it didn't say anything about retirement. Hello? Okay. In my heart, it is to put a chair ramp. If we have to, we'll carry him up here. When I was researching how to make the pulpit come out of the stage, remember this? I found these wheelchair lifts that do the stage as well. There's so many things we can do, technology, but we're not letting him go anywhere. My prayer is that during this time, he doesn't retire, because he's not going to. He's going to refire, because he's doing something. You know, when you get to his age, which isn't 45, you know, we all have kind of a bucket list of things we'd like to do. Sometimes they're odd, but what I know is something no one else does. And that's my late uncle, my father's little brother, who tormented him in a beautiful way that I enjoyed so much. But he was an evangelist, and he loved the Lord. And he had the luxury as he traveled to sometimes go away, and he would lock himself in a hotel room sometimes for about a month at a time, and he would drop off the radar. And I have remembered so many times my father saying, I sure wish I could do that, to just unplug and forget everything else, because as a pastor, usually you can't ever unplug. You know, you're waiting for the next phone call and, you know, do that. And, you know, that's a healthy thing. It's a godly thing to do, you know. And I thank you that together we are doing what he asked us to do. As we know, prayer is the work. He asked us to pray with him and pray for him. Okay, not freak out. Can we say amen? Well, now that we got that out of the way, I think we should get to it. And if you don't know me, my name is Thomas, and it's a pleasure to serve you here at Calvary as associate pastor. And any other thing that they want me to do, they don't let me fix toilets anymore because I broke too many. But my heart is in the right place, and that's what's important. And also, let me preface it by saying I'm extremely pregnant right now, in case you didn't know. And then let me tell you something, I'm having all the symptoms, okay? I looked them up the other night, every single one. I fell asleep reading all of them, but I'm sure the rest of them I had as well. And the date, of course, is the 30th of this month. And so let me just say that I could go into labor at any time. And when I do, I'm leaving. So that's just to be a little forewarned there. I'm making sure Kaylee is within eyesight in case somebody tries to hide it from me. You know, no. I'm going to get in that car ambulance. I'm going with her, just so you know if that happens. Amen. And I know you love me just the same. But I want you to turn with me, if you would, and open your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're just going to be in the first chapter. Let's cover every single thing we can, right? All the verses. One of the reasons I've never preached through Mark, but a reason in which I love it is because I love to hear about Jesus. I mean, it's so fun to read. I mean, to me, it's always entertaining. There's always something new. I am encouraged when I read Peter. I think there might be some hope for me, you know? I mean, there's so many things that I enjoy, but if you look at it here and you really think about it, I can't find an accurate, complete record anywhere else. I can't find that in the writings of Josephus. I find it in the gospel writings. I find it in the Word of God. And historically, when you study Margaret, it's interesting that not much attention had been given to it for quite some time. It was not looked at as anything to write home about. And I won't go into a lot of that, but I'll say this. One person, a scholar, called it an artless pedestrian gospel. Another one said, neither a historian nor an author, he assembled his material in the simplest manner thinkable. Oh man, he was really hurt, you know. Augustine said, Mark imitated Matthew like a lackey and is regarded as his abbreviator. Well, what's fun is you see later on, especially in the last 150 years, Mark has received a vast amount of study. They've been the focus because they determined that it actually is the oldest of the Gospels. And it's not some abridged edition of Matthew or John. No, not at all. It's the shortest Gospel. And we can say thank God for that because Pastor Thomas is teaching it. Amen. I mean, come on. Of course, I could make, you know, we could do 4 weeks. We'll just probably just be in hopefully just in the first chapter. But what I love is that Mark doesn't waste a whole lot of words. You look at Matthew, you have this amazing genealogy that he begins with, and it's necessary. And Luke, what is he doing? Well, Jesus' birth. John, eternity. I mean, let's start from the beginning. I mean, come on, everything's just, whoa. And then Mark, he just immediately introduces us to Jesus in action. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. You know, I read one manuscript in which his nickname, they said, was Stubby Fingers. Yeah, how would you like that? I don't think surgery can fix that. I don't know. But one person said the reason why is because of the brevity in which he spoke, that he was just quick. He doesn't go to a lot of description here. And what we'll see here, it makes sense that he doesn't, because what this is the book is really the main theme of Mark is the servanthood of Jesus Christ. We see the servant Messiah here. And when compared to the other Gospels, which are wonderful, there's fewer words, yes, of Jesus, because the focus is he wanted to record the works, not just the words. And so while we do have the words of Christ, we have far less of them. And so let's just read this text quickly, the sermon I've entitled The Beginning of the Gospel, and we'll look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Praise the Lord. Let's look to him in a moment of prayer. Father God, we just thank you, first and foremost, that we even have the privilege that we all take for granted too often to come before you as we just continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing at Calvary, but I thank you for the work that you're doing in the individual hearts of the people here and online and everywhere else you are allowing us to cast a net. Lord, help us to really understand what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. Not one that is some casual Christian or going through the motions, but what it really means to believe in you. What faith really looks like and what the works that follow even look like. But Lord, anything that we do for you is certainly in vain if it is not guided by you and in your humility. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to see the humility that we see in this great prophet of old, John the Baptist, that we may learn from him and the work that he had in his life. Lord, thank you. You can use us all, and that the message has not changed. It's in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, amen. So let's start at the beginning. Amen. It's always a good idea. Now, this is the title. Verse 1's the title of the book. It's not the name Mark. He didn't self-entitle it Mark. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I love that because it's the beginning of something. He's saying this is the beginning of the greatest revelation of God. It's right here. We are in a period right now in this time in which God had been silent. And it wasn't just for a short amount of time, so 40 days, so 40 years. How about 400? Now, I don't know about you, but if I go 40 minutes sometimes or 4 days, if I don't hear from the Lord, I get a little discouraged, don't you? Yeah. See, this sounds like I never, ever don't hear from the Lord. That's way too far. I hear immediately. Well, we struggle on this side, okay? We're suffering for Jesus. It's okay, though. But listen, he's finally speaking again. After all this time, and the message that he has is called the gospel. We know that it is what the good news. It is the fulfillment of the Old Testament passages. Isn't it amazing the prophecy that we have seen fulfilled as we study God's Word, especially when studying in Isaiah? I mean, and what's to come even? Man, it's exciting. But I'm not here just to talk on that. But the gospel here, this fulfillment, I look at it and I say, you know, it is so easy. I don't even like watching any of the news or anything anymore because there's no shortage of the bad news. You know, what's that song? I make my living off the evening news. Just give me something I can use. What's that song? I was trying to get him to sin. See, he wouldn't do it. No, listen. People love it when you lose. Give us dirty laundry. That is actually a true word. That's what sells. It has to be provocative, or it has to be sexual, it has to be violent. That's what people, it's forever changing. It doesn't matter if it's the truth, as long as it's sensational and it gets the clicks and gets the people's attention anymore. But that's not what God has for us, the creator of all. The one true living God says, no, I have good news. Not advice, not good religion, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? He said it's the good news about what God has done. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. That's what he is saying. What does his name mean even? God is salvation, right? Yahweh is salvation. There's a major point being here there. Because the good news, what he has done is to do what? He has come to seek and save that which was lost. Came to save. Came to bring deliverance. Came to heal. Came to love. Came to do every single thing. Every fulfillment of the law and prophecy was done through the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Imagine that. And I say, well, how can you do it? He can do it because Christ isn't his last name. It's his title. That's why he has the power to do anything. Isn't that amazing? Existing outside of creation here. And so the beginning is what's being said here. The beginning of the gospel, then and now, in the Old Testament, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Aren't you thankful for him? The Messiah, the anointed one. He's not just a teacher, as some religions will claim, or some kind of prophet. No. Mark says he is the Son of God. Jesus is God in human flesh. And everything else in the gospel we will find actually proves that opening statement. Now look in verse 2 through 3 with me. As it is written in the prophets, that's the Old Testament. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, usually, sometimes in certain texts, you'll just see as it is written in Isaiah, which isn't wrong, But this is kind of a tapestry of at least two, if not three, different scriptures. You can study it later on your own, but you'll find that in Exodus 23:20, that first half of that verse, as well as Malachi, also known as the Italian prophet Malachi, Malachi 3:1, it speaks of the sending of a messenger. Can we have fun? I have a real dry sense of humor, but I'm not that mean, I promise, unless you upset me. No, just joking. Or am I? No. Like I said, I'm pregnant, guys. I'm tired. So just, the Lord will reward you for your patience. The other passage we all know, Isaiah 40, it is the comfort passage, as we say, comfort my people. Remember when I had the privilege of doing that series, it's talking about speak to the heart is what it says, and how God certainly can do that. He can speak to us in a way that no one else can and bring healing. But it is quoted here, Isaiah 43, in its entirety when it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You see, well, who is doing that? It's John the baptizer. It's John the forerunner of Christ. And that is the last. John the Baptist is not only the last of the Old Testament prophets. What's amazing is he is the first to preach the good news concerning Jesus. That's unbelievable. The honor that was bestowed upon this man. I mean, listen, regarding John the Baptist, imagine if Jesus said this about us. It says in Matthew 7 through 13, he said, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? He's referencing John to the disciples. A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Well, they didn't find that. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and much more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Jesus is quoting Malachi 3. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And this, listen carefully, 13 says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He was the last one. He was an unbelievable man, was he not? He was a great man. But you see, what we often do is we see greatness in a man and we think it's the man, when we forget that it's all God. Every single time. Sometimes we leak glory, as I've said before. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're this clay pot. And something shines within us and we think, oh man. And then we get into trouble real quick. Pastor Bill would say, yeah, you're the crackpot. That's really the problem. No, listen. The greatness that was in John was his message. It was the gospel. You see, he was just a voice. He was just an instrument. That's what he is saying here. He says, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And the gospel began with the ministry of John the Baptist. And we can prove that from our text. Is there only one gospel, right? Okay. You can look in verse 14 or at the end of 15, you'll see what Jesus says. But listen, Paul refers to the fact that all of the prophets, even if you read Romans 1 carefully later, all preached the gospel of God, every single one. There is a continuity in the Bible, amen? It's unbelievable because it's of the Holy Spirit. And today when we speak the gospel of Jesus, we speak the good news that began with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. That's why this is one of the most amazing times in history. You know, what is a forerunner? Well, it's not just the Toyota that they've raised the price on in a ridiculous way. If you want to spend $85,000 on that, I would like to pray for you. And we need extra anointing oil, castor oil, what is 10W40, whatever, something like that. You know, we really need to grease you up in prayer. But no, listen, ancient kings would send their servants. They're going to send a forerunner ahead of them. They're going to remove the stones, obstacles, prepare the way. But John, what stones is he removing, right? I mean, what path is he making clear? No, you see, John had a special task, and that was to prepare the hearts for the coming Messiah. How God wants to reach the heart. I mean, listen, the greatest obstacle that he faced wasn't in the road, it was in the hearts of man, and that was sin. It's the greatest obstacle in our lives if we allow it to be. Now let's look at this man. You know, he's very interesting. Verse 4 through 5 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then all the land of Judea and those rose from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing, it says, their sins. So John, I mean, he just appears, right? Because Mark is quick. I mean, that's what I love about him. He just gets to the point. If more of us could be that way, amen, Pastor Cisco. He complains about it all the time with you guys. Look at these long-winded parishioners. No, he never says that. He's like the most patient person ever. And that's why I trip him in the hallway sometimes. It's a brotherly love thing, you know. And I'm pretty sure he puts things in my drink. But he comes on the scene suddenly. Where's his resume? Where does he come from? A palace? He's out in the wilderness. We don't even want to go to church if the AC's not working. He doesn't have some kind of religious title. You say, well, what message did John the Baptist come to teach then? Well, he comes preaching the gospel. It's the same message that Jesus taught, but there's aspects to it here that we see. Not all are even covered. We would have to go to Matthew and Luke and John here, but he comes preaching the gospel. And the first aspect we see here is as of what? A message of repentance. Very misunderstood, often even among the churches, because they think that repentance is feeling sorry for what you've done. Often when people are sorry, they're not sorry so much for what they've done, they're sorry that they've gotten caught, you know. Amen. If you don't think that, you need to watch Judge Judy. She'll tell you what's going on. I'm confident she's right, but she's going to tell you what's going on. But he came preaching. Listen, it was first that message of repentance. That's a change of mind that results immediately in a change of what? Direction. Yes, therefore proving the change has been internal in the heart. Exactly. A change of mind that results in a change of direction. There's not a halfway point or a half measure in dealing with that. It's rather what God says or it's not what God says. There's no middle ground anymore. You accept what God and His Word says about sin. That's what's being said. So where's the middle ground? There is none. It's just simply one or the other. And it's not a sorrow. It's not an emotion. It's all about, I have to come back to God. I have to let Him bring healing to me. And so never forget that the gospel message, it involves that repentance, but it involves confession. And listen, I'm not saying or that all of us need to get together and let's start confessing our sins to one another. I don't think that that's the point at all. I respect you if you think that you are, even though you're wrong, I respect you just the same, and I love you. But the confession is to Christ. And I say that because of what 1 John 1:8 through 9 says. It says, if we confess we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. That's how important it is. That's how serious it is. It's a life or death matter. But it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, right? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So only an unbeliever, loved one, never a believer, is one who refuses to accept and acknowledge that they're a sinner. We have to really think about that. People want to try to justify sin or kind of think that they have the right to modify God's Word. You know, say, oh, you know, there's some things that are very antiquated. We kind of have to update it to the time in which we live. That's a deception. That's not true. Sin is sin. There's nothing new under the sun. Solomon let us know that. But listen, it's always the unbeliever who refuses to accept that. And also we see in the gospel message, praise God, is forgiveness. It says, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. You'll read also in the other gospels that it's also that the kingdom of heaven is part of the gospel message. And I love this because the other gospels record that John would preach that the kingdom of God is what? It's near, right? It's not far away. It's near. It's coming. But has the kingdom of God been established on earth? I thought it was coming. I mean, don't you ever wonder about these things? I mean, it's been 1,900 plus years. I don't know about you. That's a long time. You know, 9 months has been a long time. You know what I'm saying? We'll get you on the same page here. What is he saying? Listen, something said in the Gospels that we don't want to miss that. That's wherever the king is, there you're going to find the kingdom. Wherever the king is where you're going to find the kingdom. See, it all revolves around Jesus Christ. Listen, when a person comes to Christ, do they not enter the kingdom of God? Are we not baptized into the family of God? Well, we have to really think about this, because even though it has not been established on earth, I think the best example for us to remember or to understand what's being said here by Jesus is in the story of Nicodemus from the Messiah himself. And I love this because in John 3:5, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So when we came to Christ, we also entered the kingdom of heaven, even though it has not been established yet on this earth. And you say, well, how is that? Because it's both spiritual as well as literal and physical, you see. If we can say as Christians, my citizenship is in heaven, it's because I'm already part of the kingdom. Otherwise, I could not say that. You see, that's unbelievable news. The kingdom that God is going to establish on this earth in the future, you and I are already a part of. Praise God. That's a miracle in and of itself. Listen, you should go home skipping and jumping and throwing candy and everything. I mean, listen. 1 John 1:19 through 23. Because one thing he also did, he preached Christ. That's part of the gospel message. If Christ isn't in it, it's not the gospel message. It says, "Now this is the testimony of John." This is John 1:19 through 23. "When the Jews sent the priest and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' And when they asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' he said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you the prophet?' he answered, 'No.' And then they said to him, 'Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' And this is what John the Baptist said. He said, 'I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord.'" Listen, when they said, "Who are you?" Well, first off, he said, "I'm just a voice." Man, what does that mean? I'm just an instrument. What is he doing already? The same thing we have to do every time we talk about Jesus with people, and that's point them to Jesus. We're going to fail them. We're going to hurt their feelings. But we need to point them to one who will never, ever forsake them. Never let them down. Never disappoint them. Who only has things that are good. And he says, "Listen, I'm just a voice. I'm pointing people," John the Baptist was, "to Jesus." And even in his lifestyle, the matter of his dress and his diet, it was even a reminder to those Jews of the Old Testament prophets, even Isaiah. And it says in Mark 6 through 7 now, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist." So it's just the attire of the common man here. The desert weirdo. Some people said, you know, you've seen the pictures of him where he kind of looks like a caveman. Have you seen these weird depictions of him? No, he's not from California, but I thought that he might have been a California. No, listen, the depictions are really horrible of him and not at all, I don't think, accurate. But he ate locust and wild honey, which was, of course, clean. They were not unclean, the locust. There's even a recipe for it in the Talmud. There is. You're supposed to make sure you put them alive in water or alive in the fire because of their, you know, character. But anyway, that's just nothing to help you and edify you in God's Word, but just wanted to give you some information so you sleep better tonight and enjoy your lunch. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." It is easy to read this and just kind of gloss over the true humility that's here because we don't understand it. I said we, okay? Amen. If we break this down here, John says, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." But he says, "I'm not worthy of the task." Well, this task is a lowly task, but if you really research it at that time, a task which even a Hebrew slave was released from doing. Think about that. And he's saying, "No, I'll remove my master's sandals, but I'm not even good enough." What is he doing? He's placing himself even below. John the Baptist, okay? The one that had that accommodation from Jesus Christ himself, said, no, I'm not even worthy to be a servant. I place myself even below a slave of the Messiah. See, that's sincere. That wasn't some false humility in this man. And the Talmud even says that the disciple of a rabbi must do for him everything a slave must do except removing his shoes. You see, it would have resonated with the culture of the time. It doesn't with me. No one's told me that. Anybody told me not to remove the rabbi's shoes or anything? Wish they would have when I was volunteering at the synagogue, but no one said that. No, listen. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, verse 8, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Because water is what? It's a temporary, it's an external thing. But with Jesus, the baptism, is it not eternal? Yeah, of course it is. It's transformational. See, there's only one thing in this world that can change the heart of a person, and it's not themselves. People sure try, and they sincerely try. But only God can perform, does that divine surgery, can create in a person a clean heart, a new heart when they come to Him. And that is a miracle, man. Miracles still happen every day. You say, well, I have a religion. Well, a religion I have seen, and as have you, it very well may change the behavior of an individual. I see that. But the thing is, only Christ can change the nature of a person. So that's two very different things. When people say, well, that person is so nice. Well, nice is a decision. It's not a character trait. Like I've said before, you're nice to the boss you don't like. You know what I mean? So what does that even mean? We need to really think about what we're saying here, because one of the greatest men here in the history of all time, John the Baptist, he pointed people away from himself. He pointed people away from himself. This guy was related to Jesus. You know that, right? Listen. A ministry only succeeds when Jesus is preeminent. He only succeeds when people remember Jesus and not the preacher. We stand as servants. We don't want to be seen as pastors. We want God to be seen. We know very well know how inadequate we are to bring God's word. Yeah, how about to even put on his sandals? I can't even do that. Can you? I can't say that. Listen, these religious leaders, here's what's ironic. They're asking, John, who are you? But they knew exactly who he was. This is quite the trek, too, to have to go out to the wilderness. I mean, these people were taking several hours to get out here. And, of course, if everybody had left, and you know that what's left with them is the money in their pockets, and you're the religious leaders, you'd probably have a problem with that. Amen. So they were willing to go out to the wilderness to see him. But John the Baptist, was he not raised in the home of a priest? Oh, yeah. Remember Zacharias? Okay, well, we need to think about that, because Zacharias was in the 24 courses of priest in the Old Testament, which makes him a priest. So John was in the direct line of a priest. You could say that he is a priest. And when religious leaders, when they're coming down and they're questioning him, and they say, well, what's up with your dress here and, you know, and your living? They knew exactly who he was. He was familiar with all the fine garments and the practices. He knew the rabbis. He knew the things that went on in the temple. He wasn't just some sheltered person that had never experienced that part of Jerusalem. He knew of the finer things. And he was doing something that none of the other priests would do. It's amazing some of the attire which they wore. I wish I had more time. I would tell a story, but I don't do that anymore. You preach one two-hour sermon, you know what I mean? And then you go and preach another two-hour sermon afterward. They hold it against you. I don't know who they are, but I'm going to find them. He not only preached Jesus, he also preached judgment. Look at that later in your own time, in Matthew 3 and also in Luke. But here it says that these multitudes, they left the city and they went to the wilderness to hear John's message. It says that they all were baptized. And I would have to say, well, where in the Old Testament does it say that they needed to be baptized? Have you ever thought about that? Well, you know, because of the genes and stuff, I can't help it. I think of weird things and I'm trying to find a medication for it. I mean, when you have Pastor Bill, you live with him as long as I did. You never had any cheese to put on the cracker. You see what I mean? But that's okay. It doesn't say it anywhere. Well, then why were the multitudes, I mean, this is major, guys. Why were the multitudes leaving the city, going to the wilderness, a treacherous, long journey? It wasn't like, oh, well, let's walk down to the field here where the creek and mosquitoes are here, guys. It'll take us, you know, 10 minutes. Some of you take 35 or 40. No, that's not what it is. They're going to the wilderness to repent and be baptized. And according to church tradition, it's interesting to note that actually baptism was practiced among the Jews. You say, well, how so? Because it's fascinating to me. If you read about it, the ancient religions, even the pagans, used baptism as a rite of initiation, later grafted in or adopted into the customs of the Jews. Well, when was it used? It was used if you were a Gentile and you wanted to be a Jew. You wanted to be part of the Jewish community and the religion. And so there were certain things you wanted to do. Well, we all know you had to be circumcised. You had to obey the law. You also had to be baptized. Now, this was different in the sense of they baptized themselves, the proselyte, the one who wanted to join, to convert. Excuse me. And so he would go down to the water himself, immerse himself. Then he would take his clothes off, burn those clothes, and put on new clothes. Kind of like when Paul is referencing, you know, put off the old man and put on the new. Excuse me. Somebody's perfume over here is the problem. No, I'm just joking. No, I'm just allergic to sheep. And goats. There's goats too. What's the point? The Jews would have understood something about baptism. They would have understood that it was a rite of initiation in the sense for the Gentiles to become grafted in the sense to Judaism. And so we have to say that then why do the multitudes of Jews, even though there were maybe Gentiles too, why are there multitudes of the Jews that are going down to the desert to be baptized? John says it's a baptism of what? Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, look at that again. I indeed baptize you with water, but he says, but he, the one's coming, will baptize you with what? So John just connects water baptism with the ministry of the Messiah. And we have to say, why? Why would he connect that with Jesus Christ here? Because there's something going on here. People, for the first time, they're being introduced, whether Jew, whether as Gentile, into something completely new. It's a new community. It's a new fellowship of believers paid for by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He calls it the church. And Jesus says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates of hell, speaking of death, if you read the passage carefully. But also, not just the confession, but by the baptism. All the people were demonstrating the fact that something had happened. They accepted the Old Testament teaching, and they accepted the ministry of John the Baptist, which was huge, because his ministry was concerning the Messiah. And they said, this is the fulfillment. John is the fulfillment of this. The Messiah is coming. And in that way of doing it, when they did baptize or go through the baptism, excuse me, it was a demonstration that they were ready to receive him. It was a demonstration that they were ready to receive a new identity in Christ. Something he still gives today to those who come to him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I met some people, I thought they were going to hell. I never thought they were going to come to Christ. Haven't you? And it's like, man, what is that? That's God. That's the power of our Savior. And along with the baptism of repentance, it says they also confessed their sins. And I said earlier, listen, a forerunner, they prepare the way. How many years of no communication with God? 400 years of no direct communication. They hoped for a future prophet that would speak. But they didn't know. And then you got John coming on the scene, and the greatest obstacle he faces was what? Sin. What was the problem with this generation? The problem with this generation is they failed to admit sin. They refused to. That doesn't happen today, right? Remember, the religious leaders, they would walk down the streets. And as they passed by the common man, they would start thanking God that they weren't like them. That's pretty messed up, guys. You know what I mean? I mean, come on. This is how blind and how sick it was. I mean, and then you look at John, and man, He did something that no one else would do. He took off those robes. That's what you find him. He didn't care about any of the fine things or being flashy. He said, no, I'm going to identify myself. I'm going to take down anything that could be a barrier in between me reaching people and telling them about the Messiah. That's a beautiful thing there. It's far different than the religious leaders. And I tell you, no other man's life was so commended by Jesus himself than the life of John the Baptist. His attitude constantly was characterized by honor towards Christ. One of the things that made David a man after God's own heart was he was concerned about honoring the Lord more than anything else. Did he fail? Yes. But he was still a man after God's own heart. Look at verse 9. Came to pass in those days that Jesus, now you're thinking, I'm never going to finish. Don't worry, we're going through these quickly. The rest of them anyway. That Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, it says he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have full approval by the Father. And it says immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Isn't that exciting? You step out in faith and don't worry, you go to the wilderness. But God is there with us. And it says, and he will be there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. See how quick this is compared to the other gospels of this story, of this account. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. So John's locked away. What does Jesus do? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What's the proper response then to the gospel? It's right there. It's repentance and faith. You see, that's not an option. The gospel of Jesus Christ demands that. It doesn't demand that you admire it. It doesn't matter that it's something that you're curious about. It demands a response. And us not saying anything is a response. Us being on the fence, a person being on the fence, it is a response. You know, I said the other day when we were talking about how different sins almost have a language that go with them. And the language of fear is silence. It's not saying anything. Giving up. No. We have to have a sincere response of repentance and faith. Why? Because, listen, it's a matter of life and death. And Mark opened his gospel here with that sense of urgency. Why is he not giving unnecessary details? Because there's no time to spare. That's how urgent the matter is. And I pray that there is a sense of expectation in the heart of every believer that at any moment, hopefully before the service ends, is what someone just said, and I agree with you, sister, he'll come back for us. Amen. One time I came on the wrong day and everybody was gone. I thought God came without me and just left me, you know? We're talking about eternity at stake. So what happened? Well, John the Baptist prepares the way. He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Praise God. God identifies the Son. He is empowered by none other than the Spirit. And Jesus declares a message here that's quite clear. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that message has never changed. You see, King Jesus has come. Has the gospel been proclaimed? Okay. And every person has to answer that same call. To truly and sincerely repent of our sins and believe in Christ and then follow him as Lord. You see, there's a process that must be followed. But I look at this, I say, well, if you've never responded to his call, we have to ask the question, of course, do you realize you still have the opportunity to? That's unbelievable. Why? Why has it taken so long? Because you see, God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. That means taking a long time to boil. He's never been on 820, you see. No, listen. That's the character. That's who God is. He's a God of love, but he's a God of long-suffering. In a time when we can't wait 5 seconds. Listen, some of the younger generation, if they knew what dial-up was and had to go through that, we could torture them with that thing right now. That might be a form of parenting we can develop. We'll talk about that later. Discipline, old school way or something, I don't know. Dial-up discipline. We'll think of something catchy because Bill won't let me sell the holy water. You know, we got a spring running through here. I said, man, we got a gold mine. He just walked off, so I don't know why I talked to you. The king's come, you see. The king has come. And so we rather will say, yes, God, I'm responding to you. I know, I see just how much I need you. Because the fact is, we all deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve the righteousness of God. I don't deserve his love. Thank God, because if I did, I could never really attain it, could I? It's all, listen, everything that God is doing, everything, all the promises here, the gospel, is based on who he is, not who you are, not who I am. And that gives me such hope here. We can repent of our sin and believe, and we can follow him as Lord. But if we've already responded to that, we have to ask ourselves just as important of a question, and that is, are we still proclaiming the message? Have we even forgotten that we have a message? And that we have a good message? I don't find the good message among the terrorists in their radical Islam and the things that they say. Do you? No. No, we have a message and we have an answer. And I say, are you a voice like John? Is this church a voice that recognizes that it's all about God just using us as, and what a timely sermon as Pastor Bill talked about being a servant of God. Listen, if I didn't believe that God was not going to do what he has told me to do, which is get up and teach, listen, I wanted to stay home like you did this morning, okay? Not because I don't love teaching, but because I know how inadequate I am to do anything for the Lord. But when you get to that point and it's sincere and it's not some, you know, way to appear humble or whatever, I tell you what, that's when God says, okay, let's go. And then he teaches you to trust him more and more and more because you realize that you are completely and 100% dependent upon him. Because when the Bible says the flesh is weak, it means it has no strength in and of itself. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to have that endowment upon high, you see, because the Bible, it's the living word of God. It's something that God, he has exalted above his very name. Think about it. Does it have the power to save? It has the power to heal. And what I didn't tell you is something we see here. It has the power to defeat Satan. I know we know that. But when Jesus, as you know, you're a well-taught church, when he was in the wilderness, what did he quote to defeat Satan? What? Oh, you mean the message we have, the Word of God. Praise be to him. He quoted Deuteronomy. You think that still works? Because the message hasn't changed, and neither has our Savior. You know, Father, we thank you. We praise you for the God that you are. I thank you that you're still doing a work in our lives and that the weapons that have undoubtedly been formed against us will not prosper. They will not prosper against the families in this church. They will not prosper against the church as a whole because we're standing on your word. We're leaning not to our own understanding, but we are looking to you, seeking first your kingdom and your will and your righteousness to proclaim the gospel message that you have entrusted unto us. Forgive us forever forsaking such a privilege and such an honor to be a forerunner for you, to tell people it's time. So let me tell you of someone who loves you and who died for you, and who paid that penalty of sin so you don't have to. We can proclaim Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for who you are. Just bless your people in a very special way. Encourage them. And refan that flame that's within them. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit, who knows when to manifest his presence, but he's always here with us. You didn't leave us orphans for what we have to face, but you sent unto us the Comforter. Lord, we already have everything we need. Forgive us of the excuses that we make. What a wonderful God you are. We praise you, we thank you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? Yes. Praise him. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? If you need prayer, the prayer room will be open after the service, just through the cafe, and keep going. You'll find it eventually. Someone will tell you. I'm really bad at giving directions, so I just stop. It's not a spiritual gift, you know what I mean? Amen. He just wants me. He goes, please, I need to eat. I love you so much. I pray you have a wonderful rest of your week. Jesse, would you close us out, brother? Thank you. God is so